Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. And I included those last few verses because it's the job of all of us, isn't it, to declare the mystery of the gospel, to declare the Lord's truth fearlessly, as we should. And I'm sure you don't need me to tell you what each of those pieces of armour does, what each of them represents and what each of them comes from. I expect you've all heard people before talk about the Roman soldiers and what their different pieces of armour would have looked like, and that's where Paul got his ideas from. And it helps us, doesn't it, if we've got a mental picture in our minds, to be able to think about the parts of ourselves that we're protecting. We need the belt to hold everything up, to hold everything together, and it's truth that holds everything together, isn't it? Without truth, everything falls apart. We have seen people trying to declare their own truth, and it leads to confusion and lies and people not knowing what to believe. So we need to hold on to that belt of truth and have it firmly around us. The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness, Paul tells us, is not something that we earn or something that we have of our own accord, but it's a gift from God. We are made righteous because of what Jesus has done. And that is a truth that we need to buckle to us and protect our hearts with. Readiness that comes from the gospel of feet. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Our feet need to be ready for wherever the gospel leads us, wherever the Lord tells us to go. The readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Flaming arrows were a real thing in Roman warfare. Arrows lit with tar. And you would need those shields to extinguish them, to protect all of the most vulnerable parts of you when they came towards you. The helmet of salvation. Our salvation is something we know about in our head, isn't it? But it's not something that we always feel. And so we have to protect our mind with the helmet of salvation. And we have to keep declaring this truth. Otherwise, our minds are so easily swayed in other directions, aren't they? Swayed and distracted. We forget that we are saved. We forget what it means, or our mind becomes fragile. And the sword of the Spirit, which this goes hand in hand with, is the word of God. We don't fight with our own words. We don't fight with violence. We fight with the sharpest sword. It says elsewhere, doesn't it, that the word is like a double-edged sword. And there's a picture in Revelation of Christ with a sword coming out of his mouth. That's not a physical sword, but the sword is his word. And so we need to arm ourselves with the word of God. And we cannot diminish how important it is that we arm ourselves with his word. If we don't saturate ourselves, if we don't feed ourselves on God's word, then how can we use it to defend ourselves against spiritual attacks, against even attacks from each other? How can we use it to defend ourselves when people question our faith? We need to have his word. The Psalms say, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need the word of the Lord. And then on top of all this, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. How do we pray in the Spirit? We ask the Spirit of God to show us how to pray. We ask him how to bring life into our own prayers and desires. We ask him to align our prayers and desires with his mind. Why do we need to be alert? Well, I think we've just covered that with the attacks of the evil one. We need to be alert to discern what is true, to discern what is wise, to discern what is of God and what is a scheme of evil. And we need to pray for each other. It's not just the power that's in prayer. C.S. Lewis used to say, I don't pray because I think it changes God. I'm paraphrasing, probably. But I pray because it changes me. And when we pray for each other, our heart is changed towards one another. When we pray for one another, we ask for the Holy Spirit to give us his heart for one another. And we need that, don't we? We can't have the kind of love for one another in this building, outside this building, in the world. We can't have that kind of love of our own strength. Often our love ends where our liking ends, doesn't it? Or where we feel we don't get on with somebody or see eye to eye. And at its worst, it can be like the situation in America where churches are so divided because of their political leanings. So we need to keep praying for each other. We need to hold that membership list up and name each other before God. We need to pray for our friends and relatives who are part of God's people and who don't know him yet. We need to pray for Shirley's Ben, who is a fragile new Christian. And we need to pray for each other, that, as Paul says, words may be given so that we will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. It's not a mystery as in something mysterious and hidden. It's a mystery as in something we can't fully understand and that can be hard to explain. And so we need the Holy Spirit to enlighten, to make clear our words. It's a mystery because it doesn't make sense to the people of the world, does it? Sometimes it doesn't even make sense to us when we think about it. I mean, why would the God of heaven come and crucify his son for us? It is a mystery. And we all have that job of being his ambassadors. And my prayer is that we may declare it fearlessly, as we should. What is the purpose of church? What is the purpose of church? So I wonder if you're racking your brains to think about what the purpose is of our church. What is our mission statement? What is our vision statement? Have a look and see if you can find it on the wall out there as we leave. But let's put it another way. What's God's mission? If you were God, what would your mission statement be? We could go with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the last couple of weeks, we started looking at the Bible course, which goes from Genesis all the way through to Revelation in the course of 8 weeks. So it's a bit of a whistle-stop tour. But we discovered that the videos were a bit long and didn't come across too well over here. So I'm just going to finish by sort of recapping where we went so far last week, but also to explain a bit more about what it's got to do with where we are now as church. So the course so far, we looked at the credibility of the Bible and its authenticity and why historically we can trust it. And we looked at Genesis, and we started looking at the creation story. And the whole of Genesis is about God's creation and about how he desires to have covenant relationship with us. And it also shows us God's character. It shows us that he made humans equal. It shows us that he made us for relationship with him, and that we're wired for relationship with God. He made us in his likeness. And our best relationships are with people that we feel alike to some extent, aren't they? We are all made in God's likeness. And our job is to represent him to the rest of creation. Now, when Adam and Eve decided to disobey God and they took the forbidden fruit, God said, amongst other things, that the serpent would be cursed, but that eventually, although the serpent would taunt and tempt and cause all sorts of strife and divisions for mankind, in the end, there would be someone who would crush him. And that is Jesus. We know that Genesis is important because of the tree of life. And the Bible starts with that tree of life and it ends with the tree of life. And everything that happens in between is about restoring that perfect relationship with God. And we know that man messed up time and time again, and the flood tried to wipe away and give another fresh start, and we see echoes of the creation story within the flood story. And God made a fresh start, but he couldn't completely remove the problem of evil. Then there were the people who tried to build a tower to God to make themselves equal with him. But of course, God still had to come down. They couldn't get anywhere close. And mankind was scattered. Then God calls Abraham and Sarah. And the promises were for a family, for land, and for hope, for restoration of that relationship. And the rest of the Bible is the outworking of how those promises are fulfilled. There's Isaac, then there's Jacob and the 12 tribes. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes were chosen not because they were better than anyone in the lands around them. They struggled with faith. They took matters into their own hands. When they thought that God wasn't working well enough or fast enough, they made lots of mistakes. But time and time again, God demonstrated his power and his love and his character in being faithful to them and showing that his love is greater than our weaknesses. And we need to understand the whole of the Bible story, that it is all about God's love for us, so that we can be better equipped to explain why Jesus came and the hope that we have in him. So we won't shy away from the Old Testament because there are riches in there to be discovered. I realise I asked a question which I didn't fully answer, which was, what is church for? And so I'm just going to read a few verses from the New Testament, which I believe answer that. The first is to declare that God so loved that he gave, which I mentioned. The second is to obey the command that Jesus gave us on the mountain where he had told the disciples to go outside Galilee after he rose from the dead. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and therefore, in that authority, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So part of the purpose of church is to make disciples and baptize and teach each other to obey Jesus' commands. And thirdly, I'm going to read the passage from Luke 4, which is sometimes known as the Nazareth Manifesto, where Jesus read from the book of Isaiah. And he read these verses. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And Jesus declared to those he was with, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But our mission is to echo Jesus' mission. Our mission is to go into the world. Our mission is to preach the good news, to bring healing. And it didn't stop in the synagogue. Jesus sent out first the 12, then the 72, and then all of us, to heal, to allow the blind to see, the lame to walk, for the captives to be released, physically, mentally, spiritually, into the wholeness of God. That is the purpose of church. And Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it."